you don't hear a lot of our preachers talk a lot about. And quite frankly, I don't think you need to talk too much about it. The invisible kingdom around us is real. You know, I don't have any trouble with convincing you this is a Lord's Supper table or that this is a door, because you can see that. And it's very, very real to you. And your things in your everyday life, they're things that you say, well, sure, that's real. This invisible kingdom around us is just as real. I guarantee you it's just as real. When I was stationed at McCoy Air Force Base in Florida, we had our kids at that time. Let's see, we had Tommy. April hadn't been born, and Michael hadn't been born. So we had them down to Tommy. And I believed in salvation by grace, secured the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. Lord's Supper is a closed door into the church. I was a missionary Baptist. But if you had asked me, what do you think of witches? To me, witches were kind of a fantasy thing on Halloween. And they were just not, the people that thought they were witches really weren't. You know, I thought a lot of things were just kid games. And I didn't actually believe there were such things as witches. Well, while I was stationed there, one Christmas, we didn't do any different. We bought one of our girls, I think, a Ouija board. Just looked like a child's game. You know, we figured it was nothing to it. So one night, Imogene and I were in there, and we read the instructions on how to do it. And we did what we were supposed to do. It had a thing that you put your hands on, and that thing was supposed to move to the right answer. You were supposed to put your hands on there lightly. So we called, and the name of the thing on the board is called Ouija. And so I asked it a question, and Imogene pulled it over to the answer, which was yes, I think. Or no, it didn't matter, but say yes. And I knew that little rat pulled it. I could feel her pulling it. And I thought, that's completely out of character for Imogene to do that. But I thought, well, no big deal. So we asked another question. And I could feel Imogene pulling it over to the answer. She was doing it. I knew she was doing it. Well, we got to working with that thing. And after several weeks, we had that thing answering questions that even Imogene and I, in our psyches, in our lifetime, had never been experienced to the answers to the questions that we asked. And it just amazed us. And all this time, I'm sure she's moving that, because I can feel the force. Now, when you put me on this thing, I guess I'm spiritually dead. The thing would not do one single solitary thing for me. It was almost like it didn't want anything to do with me whatsoever. But it really liked to have Imogene on there, because it would always take off when she was on there. So finally, we started asking it questions that there was no way under heaven that anybody could possibly know the answer. In our family circle, some questions we had never even been exposed to in our entire lifetime. And then we'd go look them up in the encyclopedia. It was right every time. It would spell it out. We'd ask them who the 19th president of the United States was, and it would go spell his name out. We didn't know who it was. I never did learn the presidents. You say, well, it could have been stored in your self-consciousness. Well, we started asking questions about obscure places we'd never heard of, and it spelled out all the answers, and it was never wrong. So finally, we put it to the ultimate test. We decided we were going to ask it questions about our ancestors, that we didn't even know who they were. And we knew that there was an old family Bible back home that way back in the 1800s, 1700s, but I'd never seen it. Never heard them talk about it, except just to mention they had one. So I started asking it the birth dates and the year, the date and year that my certain person was born, my great-great-great-grandpa. You know, we wrote it all down. Then I called home. You know, it got every one of them right. It was absolutely amazing. Well, I'd never been exposed to anything like that. So we had a real old city building there that had been there for years. And they had all kind of old books in there. And I started going down there, and I found an old section of the library that had books on witchcraft in it. And I started looking into some of this, and I could feel the power in those books. I could sense it. So finally, when it got really bad, I went down and I got that Ouija board and I took it out and I burned it in the trash can. I burned it. Now this is really going to sound weird to you, but there were screaming sounds that came out of that trash can. Now that's crazy. That's crazy, isn't it? But I tell you what, I have never again messed with it. So after that, I got interested in what the Bible had to say about it, which I should have in the first place, because I really didn't know. I'd been taught doctrine. I'd been taught what the church was, what baptism was. I'd been taught all that. But I really didn't know what was around us. And it is really spooky, and it is really dangerous. And over the years, I've come to realize if God wasn't protecting us, and if he didn't have his angels protecting us, we'd be in very serious trouble. Now, the Petties, I'm sure up in Michigan, they said, you know, they were going back up because Martha Voorhees isn't expected to make it. And they had gone up to Batesville, and they probably will go on up to Michigan from there. The word witch in the Anglo-Saxon language, which their grandson is mixed up in, which is paganism religion, is Wicca. And so thou shalt not suffer a Wicca, a witch, to live. Now this was one of the things God constantly warned against. Why? Well, this next verse gives you an indication. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. When I was a boy, there was always a joke about some guy that would have relationships with a sheep or something. It was a standard joke. But it's gone past there now. You've got pornography videos. I haven't seen them, but I've sure heard about them. That have women having sexual relationship with animals and men having sexual relationship with animals. You say, well, that's not natural. That's absolutely insane. It's demonology. It's demonically activated forces that lead the people to do that. Now, demons cannot possess children of God, but they can sure influence them. I've never understood where the line is. In other words, God protects me from things like that. We have guardian angels that protect us. And I've never been able to determine where the line is. But I've gotten some pretty good ideas about what allows us to be influenced. And God just lets it happen. It's a question of our desire. We got on that Ouija board, and we liked it. And I started looking at those books, and it was interesting. I liked it. And the further I got into it, the more I could feel the obsession and the power in it. And I came to realize there's some kind of a door here. And if you go past a certain point, God will just let you get over there, and you're in serious trouble. I never passed the point, but I could see it was there. Now, you've got things today in witchcraft and demonology that, quite frankly, people say, I can't see how the human race could degenerate to this ungodly morality I see on television. A lot of these television programs that we look at that have open sexual relationships between men and women that are absolutely disgusting is not just a creation of the flesh, but is largely demonically influenced. And a lot of these guys that make these porn movies, a lot of these guys that are involved in that, they're directly demonically influenced. And this invisible kingdom is just as real as this one. And even here tonight, I know that in this room, there are fallen angels of Satan, and there are angels of God. Now, in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 15, and 18 and 19, way back in the Old Testament, God, who knows all about this invisible kingdom, gives them some rules that they're supposed to follow so that they won't be led up to this door where they fall over into it. When thou art come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, meaning Canaan, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. The Canaanites had turned in to what I would call the Old Testament pornography people. They were doing things that were just as sexually immoral, disgusting, and ungodly as you see come out of Hollywood and the other places like Hollywood. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. They were actually putting their children through fire before their God, and the children were being burned up, and they were looking upon it as a sacrifice to their God, and seemingly they got pleasure out of it. I told you the story of the little girl in our church that was raped. I'm sure you all remember it. I will not repeat the story, but the man's wife, who stood there and watched it and got a certain sexual pleasure from it, that's not normal. Those things are things that come from this other side, from this invisible world. And there were people among the Canaanites that actually got some type of a thrill out of this. The ultimate in Satan's sacrificial thrill is the taking of a human life and watching the person die, and you are observing it, and that person is helpless. And for some, this provides a sexual thrill. That's demonology. Or that useth divination. Divination is telling the future. The little girl that followed Paul and Silas all over Philippi was possessed by a spirit of Python, of divination. And she could foretell the future. And Satan has an ability to foretell the future. So do the demons. But it's nothing compared to the ability of God to foretell the future. But these men were getting rich off this little girl. She was telling them who was going to win what wrestling event. And her accuracy apparently was uncanny. And so when Paul cast out this spirit of divination in her, they threw him in prison because the people couldn't make any money out of her anymore. Or an observer of times. Now, this Wicca that the Petty's grandson, Joe Petty, is in, they have certain pagan religious holidays that are associated with the phases of the moon and the position of the sun in relation to Jupiter, Saturn, and the moon. And they have religious orgies during those particular times. And their real holiday of holidays is All Saints Day on Halloween. Now, when we think of Halloween, we think of kids going around with trick-or-treat bags, knocking on the door, some of them dressed up in spook outfits, some of them dressed up in witches' costumes. And it's just sort of a harmless thing. And I'm going to tell you that on the other side, there are demonic beings who just love All Saints Day, because that is when all these witch covens come out and worship their master, who is Satan. And he accepts their worship. Are an enchanter or a witch? Now, my daughter Vicky is probably the only liberal in our family. And she's about as stubborn as I am. But she was running around with a little girl in high school in Little Rock. And her friends kept telling her, "That little girl's a witch. You're going to get in trouble." Vicki just laughed and laughed and laughed. She said, "There's no such thing as witches." And so she just kept running around with her. They were good friends. So the people kept telling her that, telling her that, telling her that. She didn't tell me this till years later. And finally one afternoon she was over at that little girl's house, and they had just told her again she was a witch somewhere. So she said, "They keep telling me you're a witch." She said, "Are you a witch?" She said, "Yes, I am." But she said, "I only use white magic." She said, "I'm what you call a white witch." She said, "I'm a good witch." Vicki said, "Oh, get out of here." She said, "Come on, you can't believe that." "I don't believe that." The little girl said, "Well, I am." And Vicki said, "Tell you what." They were both sitting here. There was a table over there, and there was a pencil on it. This girl had no idea what Vicki was going to do. She had no idea that Vicki had even been told she was a witch. I'm sure she was aware of it. But out of a clear view, Vicki said, "If you're a witch, make that pencil rise up in the air." The little girl said, "Okay." So she stood, she sat, and she gazed. And she just kept looking at that pencil, and looking at that pencil, and looking at that pencil. And Vicki was all ready to say, "Yeah, see, she's not a witch." After she had fixed her gaze on it for about 3 minutes, which is a long time, that thing slowly started to rise, and it lifted up off the table about 4 feet and stayed there. And then she said, "Now I'm going to let it down." And she let it down. Well, needless to say, that was the end of their relationship and their friendship. But I'm telling you right now that right here in this room, if it were permissible, God wouldn't stand in their way, and they felt it permissible and beneficial to their cause, this box right here could be lifted right up to the top of the ceiling and held there for as long as they wanted to hold it. I'm telling you, there's a lot more to this than you realize. And so I'm acutely aware of it, and I'm totally dependent upon God to make sure that He protects me from these things. And every day of your life, they're trying to influence you in one way or another. And they aren't stupid. Now, are an enchanter. An enchanter is someone who casts spells. Or witch. Witch is someone that makes up potions and casts spells on people. And is able to perform good things for people to make them look younger. Or a charmer. Someone that's like an Indian snake charmer that can make people do things they want them to do by charming them in some way. Or a consultant with familiar spirits. This is like your seances they have where people gather around a table. Now I know that probably about 90% of that is phony. And they have all these different things hidden around the room that make you think there are spirits there. But I want to tell you, some of these seances that they have are real, are wizard. Now, a wizard is someone the word that's used means extremely wise. It means that they are given tremendous wisdom in things that have to do with the world. And they have the wisdom of the world. A necromancer is someone that communicates with the dead. One of the most popular programs on television at the present time is this guy that gets on there and talks to those people and talks to them about their relatives and their friends. Is it possible to communicate with the dead? In today's time, I don't think so. But it sure is possible to communicate with evil spirits. Now, I'm 70. But there are demons that can tell you what it was like the night I was born. They can tell you everything there is to know about me. They've been around before man was ever made. They know all about George Washington. They know all about my ancestors. Demons have a knowledge that exceeds ours. And they've lived for thousands of years before the world was ever created. So if you want to talk to one of your former ancestors, you want to talk to your mom, they knew your mom. Oh, I'm not saying your mom's in hell or anything like that. I'm just saying they knew her. They knew how she sounded. They knew all about her. They knew her mannerisms. And they can imitate her perfectly. And I think that's the way a lot of these guys communicate with the dead. Now, if there wasn't something to it, and it was all just a bunch of hokum and a child's game, God wouldn't have warned these people. But it isn't a child's game, and it's very, very real. He says, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And when Israel went in, they were told to kill them all. Sound cruel and hard? May sound cruel and hard, but that's what God told them to do. Yet on television right now, we've got people that communicate with the dead. It's a child's game. We've got psychics that say they communicate with the dead, psychics that can tell your fortune, and they're elevated. They have them on the leading programs. Oprah has had some. They've had witches. They've got conditions on their programs where immorality is looked upon as quite acceptable. Homosexuality is looked upon as an alternate lifestyle. Folks, that's demonic. All that stuff is demonic. And it's not an alternate lifestyle. It's demonic. And whenever you have a race that starts off with this stuff, it doesn't get better. It gets worse and worse. By the time that Lot had stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah, much longer, he wasn't even supposed to stay there. But he kept staying there. And by the time he was ready to leave, he had degenerated to this point. And the city of Sodom had degenerated to this point. The men came outside of his house. When those two angels went inside it, and angels don't have wings, they look just like men. And when those two men went inside, that was new raw flesh for them to devour in acts of homosexuality. And they went up and started beating on his house, screaming out, send them out to us that we may know them. And it wasn't just to shake their hand. It was fresh material for a new sexual stimulus. Now hear how bad Lot had become. He said, I have two daughters that are virgins. Let me send them out to you. They didn't want the women. They wanted the men. Today that's looked upon as perfectly acceptable and a part of human nature. Folks, you've got to have some help from the other side. You've got to have demons influencing you to go into this awful, ungodly perversion that's sweeping across this country. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. It does not mean sinless. It means that you will not let any of this affect your life. It's an interesting thing about all this. Why was God so concerned about the line of Seth? Because he had to bring the Messiah out of it. And the line had to be pure of idolatry, worshiping idols. When you started worshiping idols, it wasn't long until you were worshiping the God of this world, who was the Creator. And as I showed you last Wednesday night, when we were talking about what their grandson was involved in, it's a worship of the Mother of Heaven. She's in all the ancient cultures. It's a worship of the God of this earth, the motheress of this earth. And earth is looked upon as Mother Earth. And you would be amazed to know how many of these environmentalists are involved in a worship of the creation rather than the Creator. Well, Seth had children. He had Enos. What happened after that? Well, he had more sons. Like any family with children, I have two sons. Now, they're going to have sons, and they're going to spread out. And if several years passes, several generations, you're going to have a Michael Murray line, several of them. Seth had a genealogy that would go from here to the wild blue yonder. He had many lines that came out of him, direct lines through his children. But there was only one line out of Seth left at the time Terah was born. And when Terah started to go into idolatry, God pulled Abraham out to protect the integrity of that line. Otherwise, that line would have gone corrupt. So when it says that Noah was perfect in his generations, it means not that he was sinless, but that he had never worshipped idols. When the scripture says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," he says he's a jealous God, and he is. But one of the reasons he doesn't want you to have anything to do with those other gods is they're going to lead you down a trail, and you won't even be known you're being led down it. I have had a growing confidence in Christ. The more I have understood how really helpless I am and how dependent I am upon God to protect me from these things. "For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, tellers of the future. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so." And then he goes on and tells him about the prophet he's going to raise up, which of course is Christ. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak, I will require it of him." This prophet is my Savior, Jesus. He's the one who protects me from all this. He's the one who watches over me. He's the one who keeps me. Now, I want you to notice about this great invisible kingdom around us. 2 Chronicles 32:7-8. "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." The king of Assyria had a multitude, an army, that was unbelievable in number. Israel didn't have zip in the way of numbers. But with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord God to help us. He said there is more with us than with him. There are more forces, spiritual forces with God, that are much more powerful than Satan's could ever hope to be. And they are the ones who protect us. And we should worship and thank our God for having sent them. And to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Now, to show you what's around us that we can't see, this event in Elijah's life and his servant makes it very clear. 2 Kings 6:15-17. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and went forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots." I mean a big army. "And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master," he said to Elijah, "how shall we do? What are we going to do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Remember what he said back here? "For there be more with us than with him." So what's he really talking about? And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. There is an invisible world around us, and there are more spiritual beings in it than we have could ever possibly understand." Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. These things are very real. They're not imaginary by any stretch of the imagination. Daniel 10:10-13, 18-21. "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he," this is an angel speaking to Daniel, who looks just like a man, "and he said unto me, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to discipline yourself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I'm come for thy words. He said, Because of your words, I'm come. Then he tells him why it took him so long. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, folks, listen. There's no physical king who ever lived that can withstand an angel. This is one of Satan's generals, one of Satan's princes, who's over a certain section of the earth. It's a spiritual being, a fallen angel, that was successful in holding off this angel of God. He held him off for 21 days before he could come and answer the prayer that Daniel had offered up to God. Then he tells him how he finally got free. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes of God, Michael the archangel, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia till Michael cut him loose. Now looking down in verse 18, Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be with thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. There is a spiritual warfare that goes on all the time. And it's in the spiritual kingdom on the other side of us. I pray and ask God to protect this church from any spirit of Satan or any spirit of his kingdom that would affect any one of us. And I ask God to protect the church as a whole, to protect us individually. I'm sorry, this is not something that it's way out in the wild blue yonder. There is a spiritual kingdom around us. It has kings, it has princes in it, and it's real, and it will do anything it can to keep you from giving glory to God. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things. He said, the only one's helping me, but Michael, your prince, the prince of Israel. Now notice in Daniel 11:45, when the Antichrist, who is Satan incarnate, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountains, the tents of his fortress between the Mediterranean Sea, the Dead Sea, the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The reason none shall help him is because it's a spiritual war. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, you've heard me teach this many times, and you've heard me every time I've taught it. I've told you these things, these locusts, are spiritual beings. And John could see into this kingdom on the other side, and he saw what they looked like. There is a demon god of Persia called Pazuzu. And the demon god of Pazuzu was made into a statue that they worshipped. And this is exactly what he looked like. He had armor on him like you put on a horse that a knight takes into battle. He had a gold crown on him. I've shown him to you before. He had hair like the hair of women. He has teeth like the teeth of lions. He had a breastplate like a breastplate of iron. He had four wings, and those wings would be like the sound of many horses. He had a tail like a scorpion, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Those are spiritual beings. That's the first woe. You want to see some more spiritual beings? One woe is past, and there shall come two woes here, more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before the throne, saying, The sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loosed the four angels. These are fallen angels. And they're kept confined by God in a place called the Euphrates River. Now, they're going to be loosed at the end. which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed. They're real. They're confined to a physical place, and which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and for a year to slay the third part of men. This is the second woe. What was the first woe? The first woe was those locusts that came out of the bottomless pit. That's an interesting thing about those locusts. They had a leader. They had a leader, Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, destroyer angel. Those are spiritual beings. They're very real. And this is a spiritual army. I've read so many books by preachers that say this is a physical army. It's not. And the number of the army, the horsemen, were 200,000, and I saw the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and the Japheth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lion, and out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. This is the sixth trumpet, second woe. This is when the earth is going to be destroyed, not completely, but with earthquake, with fire, with brimstone. And this is the way John described it. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. That's not an army of physical men. That's a spiritual army. Just about the time that this is all going on is when Satan is loosed from heaven. The three woes are the wrath of Satan. Woe number one, the fifth trumpet, is the bottomless pit. Those are spiritual beings. Woe number two is the sixth trump. It's a spiritual army. If you'll recall, on the blowing of the seventh trump, which is the third woe, the last phrase in it after the rapture is, and destroy those that destroy the earth. That's what these are doing. That's what the locusts are doing. They're destroying men. That's what these are doing, destroying the earth. And God's going to destroy those that destroy the earth. I think Revelation 12:12, and 13, I think those are the three woes. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. I think those are the three wraths. I think those are spiritual locusts, spiritual creatures. I think that's a spiritual army. And I think God's going to destroy them after he raptures out the saved. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath a short time. And when the devil saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the dragon which was wrought with the woman went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I finished it with 1 whole minute left. Charlie, you want to dismiss us?